Good to see you all. We're going to jump right into our material today, and we're going to actually return to what we just read, first five verses of our scriptures, in just a few moments and talk about how it connects to the discussion we're going to have today. But today is the celebration of the baptism of our Lord. So I want to read through the story of his baptism, and then I want to talk a little bit about baptism in general. And then finally, at the conclusion of our time, I'd like to encourage you, for those of you who are following Jesus and maybe have not been baptized, I'd like to encourage you to pursue that. We would love, as a community, to participate in this act of obedience with you. So we'll get to that in a little bit. You know, as a child, I always loved worship services that included baptisms. I mean, what kid wouldn't prefer watching an adult or a child be dunked in a tank of water during church, right? And it was just going, especially you'd rather do that than listen to somebody like me give another never-ending sermon. Furthermore, when you're talking about a pool of water inside a church building and people getting in that pool of water, and then you sort of begin to throw stuff like electronics into the mix, like microphones and things like that, you just never know what's going to happen. It's very possible that there's going to be something exciting take place. I remember one church my family was at when I was a youngster. The baptistry was elevated about 15 feet high on the front wall behind the stage of the sanctuary. And on one occasion, a middle-aged man was preparing for his baptism and started walking down into the baptistry, but slipped on the top step. And it was like a comic strip. I mean, his body went horizontal. At least that's what it seemed like to my 7-year-old brain. Like, he was completely in the air. His feet were level with his head, and he landed in the water, causing a huge splash, sending water 15 feet down onto the stage. And that's precisely the kind of thing I was hoping would occur as a child. Now, obviously, a brief look around our room reveals that we don't have one of those built-in baptistries in our building. But we don't want to let that stop us from participating in this sacred act. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I want to read our text for today. I want to talk about why baptism is important, why I believe it's not just an antiquated or archaic ritual that should be relegated to the past, but why I think it's important, not only as something Jesus himself participated in and something Jesus himself ordained of his followers, but because of what it represents for us. So today's gospel text is out of the Gospel of Mark, and it returns to a story that we actually covered at the beginning of Advent, a story about John the Baptist. So we're going to read through this entire text, but we won't focus on the part about John the Baptist since we talked about that a few weeks ago. But then we'll get to the last couple of verses of the text, and that's what we want to focus on. I'll begin reading, though, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist precedes Christ. He goes out into the Judean wilderness and begins preaching and calling people to repentance in an effort, as we talked about in Advent, to prepare the way for the coming Christ. And as they begin to come to him in the wilderness, he starts baptizing them. But all the while he insists, I'm just a messenger for the Christ. I'm a messenger for the one who will come after me. And this one is much more powerful than I am. In fact, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve to stoop down and untie this man's sandals. And right on the heels of this material, if we follow Mark's story, Jesus immediately enters the picture. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This just seems kind of crazy if you think about it. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, submitting to baptism in the Jordan River by this wild wilderness man named John. What's going on? Why is Jesus himself allowing John to baptize him? I mean, shouldn't it be the other way around? I mean, we know the end of the story. It seems like Jesus should be the one doing the baptizing. Well, I think to begin to grasp what's going on here, we need to understand that Jews, both in the ancient world, but also modern-day Jews, retell the story of the Passover every single year in dramatic fashion. The story of the Passover, this is an event that is a big deal in their history as a people. The Passover is central to their identity, and so they retell it. The story of their escape from years and years of slavery by the grace of God and by his mighty hand, escaping through the Red Sea, going through the waters of the sea to freedom. And this is a story that should never be forgotten. And so they retell it year after year. And so maybe you're beginning to see why this connection between the Passover and its celebration, how that is connected to what's going on here in Mark. N.T. Wright draws a direct connection between these two events and argues that those being baptized, but also those reading the gospel account, would have had this connection in their mind. And he says this. I want to read through a pretty lengthy paragraph because I think it's important, and it also ties back into our scripture reading for today from Genesis 1. So talking about the connection between Passover and the ritual of baptism, he says this, "But they know perfectly well that the water also, in addition to looking back to the Passover, the water also looks back to creation in Genesis 1, when the primal waters are parted as God brings creation into being. Through the waters to life, to new life." That's what we're saying in baptism. He goes on to say, "So we shouldn't be surprised when we find John the Baptist down by the Jordan River bringing people through the Jordan, symbolically reenacting the Exodus. So in baptism, we go through the water and enter into God's new covenant. God has promised that he would do a new thing, and this is how he's doing it." So what better way to retell, what better way to reenact such an important event like the Passover than actually wading out into the water? Actually getting your feet wet with the waters that represent, at a fundamental level, your passage as a people from slavery into freedom. And then we see Jesus, who obviously we know is not in need of repentance or forgiveness himself, and yet he still is baptized as a serious Jew, saying, "This is our story. I am a part of these people, and we remember the salvation of Yahweh." But Jesus doesn't stop there. If we follow Mark's gospel, we see that he then later in Mark picks up this baptism language and uses it to communicate something powerful about his mission in this world, why he has come and what he has come to do and what that would mean for those who follow him. In Mark chapter 10, we see this story where he asks his disciples, "Look, are you able to drink the cup I drink?" Then he says, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" So Jesus connects the Passover and all of the themes that are intertwined in that celebration, the themes of moving through the water of the sea to salvation and freedom, and he connects that to what he has come to earth to do. And so baptism really in many ways becomes a microcosm for everything that Christ is doing on this earth, bringing or leading humanity through the waters to salvation. So in baptism, as followers of Jesus, we move through the waters to freedom. We move through the waters to our new identity, to new life. This is how the Apostle Paul describes the importance of baptism in Romans chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We too might walk in newness of life. It really is such a beautiful picture. A picture that communicates that we have begun the Christian life. And baptism, of course, isn't what makes us a follower of Jesus, but it is this occasion where a public announcement of a change of our allegiances is made. So in many ways, this is our initiation rite into the community of faith, and an initiation rite not in some juvenile frat house sense of initiation, but this is the marker. We are the baptized. We have walked through the waters of sin, we have walked through the waters of death, and we have been brought to safety. So the immersion of a body, a physical body in water, is a tangible and physical symbol that our old selves are being buried. And just as Christ rose from the dead, according to what Paul has to say, we are then raised to newness of life. In this act, in this ritual, we communicate that we have died to our old selves. We have died to the desires of our flesh that stand in opposition to Christ, and we commit to this new way of life. We commit to new creation, to new kingdom. But does it end there? Is it just this symbolic gesture that we participate in, or is there something perhaps deeper going on? Well, I'd like to take our attention to try to get an answer to this question to 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter connects some of the realities of the act of baptism to things taking place in the flood story back in Genesis. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. He says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, which corresponds to the flood story in Genesis, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Now, admittedly, upon first glance, it may appear as though, according to Peter, it is the act of baptism. It is this ritual that actually provides salvation. Baptism is the key that unlocks the door to salvation. We will not experience salvation without this ritual. But think about the context. Peter, in his argument, the waters of baptism, he says, are like the waters of judgment, or in the analogy he's using, the waters from the flood story. And baptism then demonstrates that death is always going to be the result of our sin. If we continue to walk the path of our flesh and our sin, it always leads to destruction. And so in baptism, the act of coming out of the water then corresponds to enduring that self-destructive path we have been walking and enduring it with newness of life. So we die to our flesh and are made alive to the Spirit. Which raises the question then, well, does baptism save us? Is it the act, the ritual that actually, I mean, Peter says here, baptism now saves you. But I think the rest of his description makes it clear that it's not the physical act of baptism that provides salvation for us, but it is the spiritual reality that that baptism speaks to or represents that saves us. And there is this sense, of course, that our sin and our rebellion against God has been washed away. This is one of the things represented by the waters of baptism, that our old life, our previous thoughts and actions and attitudes and words, those things don't define us anymore. And it is a powerful symbol to remind us of that fact, but I don't know that it ends with just that symbolism. I happen to think there's something deeply spiritual occurring in the act of baptism. And I think that it maybe takes us beyond mere symbolism, but there seems to be some mysterious but special conveyance of the grace of God in that act. Like any sacrament that we participate in, like the Eucharist. More than just symbolism, but there's something of substance that there's, in some way, we are nourished and sustained by participating in these sacraments. And so I don't think it's a stretch. I don't think it's unbiblical to use the terminology that baptism is a means of grace. Let's take our attention briefly to today's text out of Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Luke is recounting this story of one of Paul's missionary journeys where he makes a stop in the city of Ephesus. And during his time there, he's spending time with the local believers. And on one occasion, he's with a small group of disciples in Ephesus. And he asks them, "Hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They respond, "The Holy what? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We haven't heard of this Holy Spirit you speak of." Paul shifts a little bit and says, "Well, then what were you baptized into?" And they responded, "We were baptized in John's baptism." Paul then goes on to explain that John baptized with the baptism of repentance, but he was always pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, and it was Jesus who would ultimately provide newness of life. And then if we pick that story up in Acts chapter 19, verse 5, we read this. On hearing this, Paul's explanation about the difference in the baptism, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. Now, just the description of this baptism in the city of Ephesus and some of the things that take place seem to indicate that for these disciples in Ephesus, baptism was more than just a symbolic ritual that they were engaging in, but it was also an occasion for something rather unusual. It was an occasion for something uniquely spiritual that was taking place in them as they went through the process of symbolizing the new life they had entered. I think it's a powerful story that shows that there's something deeply spiritual about this act where we experience the grace of God in a unique way as we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. Now for some practical considerations. There are many practical things to consider. I mean, most of you probably understand that there are traditions that baptize infants, I'm not interested in sort of laughing that off. Those traditions have reasons that they do that. And we're not in the habit of breaking fellowship with other believers because of our differences on some of these things. But we do choose, instead of baptizing infants, we choose instead to dedicate infants, which we will actually have the opportunity to do in just a couple of weeks. We dedicate infants to symbolize the responsibility of parents in that family, and to symbolize the responsibility of our faith community in doing what we can to raise children in the knowledge and love of our Lord. And then at some point, we believe those children are going to have the opportunity as they grow to make a decision. Do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to align my life with His? And then at that point, they can make a decision on baptism. So we subscribe, and I guess I shouldn't even say we, I guess I should say I, because I don't know where you are in this issue, but I subscribe to a view of baptism that is often referred to as a believer's baptism. My view of baptism is that it follows faith, where individuals make a voluntary decision to trust Christ, a voluntary decision to enter into his life and to obey his command to be baptized. An individual, a community of believers gathering together and responding to what is occurring in the person's life. So this is, as I mentioned before, using this language of initiation, this is our initiation into the church. And I get that a phrase like that can sound a little cultish or a little weird to those that may be coming in from the outside, but I assure you, it's nothing of that sort. This is not some sort of secretive ritual by which people are granted access to the deeper things of a spiritual movement. This is not how we become an insider with special status, but it's simply how we identify with the community of faith. This is a public declaration. I've been baptized with Christ, and I am being raised to new life. I'm a member of his body, the church. This is my identity. I think in some ways we could think of the symbol of baptism in this way. I take your attention to this shiny piece of metal on my finger. Now, I'm not much of a jewelry guy. I haven't really worn jewelry. I know a lot of people are really into accessories and wearing a bunch of accessories. That's just not me. I haven't worn much jewelry since junior high. If you can consider a hemp necklace with beads, if you can consider that jewelry. In junior high, I was a jewelry guy. I actually also, in high school, for 6 or 8 months, I wore a fork bracelet. I literally just took a fork, like out of the kitchen, took a fork, bent it around my wrist, and that was my bracelet. So I was but that was the extent of my accessory wearing days. So it took me a little while to get into the habit of wearing this little piece of jewelry. Occasionally, I still forget it, but it's become so habitual by this point that I am pretty good about putting it on in the morning. But I don't really wear this because I necessarily like the way it looks. And to be quite honest, it can be a little annoying at times, especially if I haven't consumed enough water and my finger starts to swell and it becomes tight and it's difficult to get off. And then there's the whole fear that I have. Maybe it's an irrational fear, but I think it's rational. But the fear that I'm going to pull a Jimmy Fallon and just sort of rip my finger off one day, which that fear in and of itself is enough to make me consider abandoning this whole ring thing. But I wear this not because I'm trying to make a fashion statement. If you know me at all, you know that making a fashion statement really isn't my forte. I'm not very good at that. I don't wear this because of fashion, but I wear it because Nanette gave it to me on our wedding day, and she gave it to me to be a symbol of the realities of our relationship. And this ring isn't worth much at all. I think we paid like $40 for it on Etsy. It really is nothing special when it comes to the actual value of the object, but what it represents is very valuable to me. And I think in a way, the sacraments, whether we're talking about the Eucharist or the sacrament of baptism, has a similar function. Christ has commanded or ordained that we participate in these, but they represent something that is going on the inside. And as we participate in these sacraments, they're actually doing something to us. It's not something we do just to put a check in the box of our religious duties, but as we engage in these practices, changes are being made in who we are and how we view the world and how we view our lives. Now, I get that some of you may have been baptized when you were younger. Maybe you were a teenager or even in grade school, and you were making a conscious decision to follow Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I didn't really understand what I was getting into. When I was 12 or 13, I made a decision to follow Jesus, but I didn't understand what that meant. And that's fine. Maybe you spent some years wandering. You made a decision to follow Jesus, but maybe during college or sometime in your young adult years, you strayed from the fold a little bit. And so maybe you're asking, well, do I need to be rebaptized? I don't think that's necessary. And maybe we could again liken this to the marriage relationship. The wedding, of course, occurs on a single day. All these rituals involved in the wedding ceremony. We exchange our vows, that you have the first kiss with your new spouse, and all of these rituals you participate in, but those rituals don't make a successful marriage. The marriage then is this day-to-day endeavor for the rest of your lives where you are trying to live out the commitments made on that day. And I think in some ways that's kind of like the life of faith. We are born again, and there's this instantaneous change that is made in who we are, and as we go through the waters of baptism, we are brought into newness of life, but then our entire lives are a struggle to live into that new identity. And so maybe you're thinking, well, when I was 13, I didn't really understand what I was doing. I didn't know what it meant to follow Jesus. And it's quite possible that I don't know what that means now. I am still struggling to learn what that means. And when you compare my understanding of the faith and my understanding of following Jesus today, hopefully it's going to be a lot different in 30 or 40 years. And I can look back on my 33-year-old self and say, I had no clue what it meant to follow Jesus, but I'm trying to learn. So all of that to say, if you've been baptized and you're questioning, well, maybe I should be rebaptized, I don't think that's necessary. So that's for those who have been baptized. I now want to encourage those of you who are following Jesus but have never been baptized. I would like to encourage you to pursue that, to walk down that path. And maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. You're thinking, well, it's kind of weird now. I've been following Jesus for a decade. I've been following him my whole life. What's the point in being baptized now? Well, I think in some way this is the external way where we affirm on one hand, we affirm to ourselves our identity so that when we experience or when we walk through moments of doubt or despair, we are reminded, we can look back to this day, we are reminded of our baptism, of our new birth, this new identity we have. So we can affirm to ourselves and we can affirm to the community. Kevin, if you all want to come up, we're going to sing a song together in just a moment. But I want to leave you with this. As a community, we believe in baptizing, and I encourage you to do that. I understand that we don't have a baptistry in here, but we will get one in here. We will make this happen. And we believe in baptizing because Christ himself modeled it. He then commanded us to participate in this. But secondly, I believe it is an incredibly sacred experience in our faith journey, packed with meaning because of what it represents and because of what it will serve to remind us of throughout our lives. It reminds us of our identity. If you'd stand this morning, we're going to sing a song together. As we sing, I'd encourage you in a couple of ways. If you've been baptized, I would encourage you to reflect upon that, to look back to that moment, to remember what that means, and to allow that to give you strength and motivation to continue moving forward in the life of faith. If you haven't been baptized, but you are a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to consider that. If you'd like to talk more about it, I would love to talk with you about it. We can talk about some of the practical implications and things like that in the future. But in baptism, we celebrate the fact that our sin, our wrongdoing, it is washed away. We bury our old selves, just like Christ was killed and buried. We identify with that so that we can identify with him being raised to new life. That's what this is about. It's a declaration that we have left the old life behind and we are being renovated. We are being renewed. We have moved through the waters of sin and death, and we passed through to safety and to freedom. Let's sing together. Jesus, we are grateful for your example. We are grateful for physical and tangible actions that we can participate in that do something to us. These embodied actions that have deep significance. I pray for those in this room who have been baptized and are following Jesus. I pray that you would strengthen them to live into their new baptismal identity. I pray for those who are following Jesus and have not yet been baptized. I pray that you would begin to speak to their hearts and nudge them in this direction. Jesus, we are grateful for the new life you bring. We are grateful that you are leading humanity through the waters of sin and death to safety and freedom. And we rejoice in you this morning.